Let us pray together.
Holy and gracious Father, now as we come to the time where we study your word, illumine its truth to our hearts and minds, that it may be faithfully lived out in our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated.
Oh boy, first sermon, installation service. Woo. Okay, full disclosure, because of all the buildup of today, this is not going to be a typical Father Chase sermon. I know some of you are thinking, wait a second, we're here loaded with tomatoes, scorecards, we're ready to judge, right? I promise we'll get there. But this is a first sermon Sunday, and it's an installation Sunday, and it's also our annual meeting Sunday. So there's a lot I want to kind of pack into a short amount of time. So bear with me, stick with me. There are three things I want to cover in this short amount of time. The first is the vestry has gotten to know me and our family, and they've gotten to know my heart and passion for ministry, and you all haven't. You haven't been privy to those conversations. So I just want to give you a glimpse this morning of what God has called me as a minister to do and what I'm passionate about and give you a heart of my ministry. The second thing is I want to talk about the next chapter in the life of Christ Church Anglican. I know I'm 2 weeks here, but you know what? I'm hitting the ground running, and I want to talk about what the Lord's been leading me towards so far. And the third thing is we want to expound upon these texts, right? So let's jump in. Hang in with me. I promise to get you out of here before the start of the game, okay? So the first question I want to ask all of you is this. Why did you choose this church? Why did you choose Christ Church Anglican to be your church home, to be your church family, to be the place where you'd worship the Lord on Sunday mornings? For some of you, the place where you'd raise your families. Was it because you enjoyed the music? I got to admit, I enjoy the music, top notch. Got some very talented musicians. We just got a new fantastic organist, Tyler. Thank you for joining us today. We've got a wonderful choir director, Ben on the piano. It's good. Or maybe it was our children and youth program. Deacon John and I were commiserating this past week about our youth ministry experiences, and we were talking about some of the gross things we've had to do as youth ministers. And I got to tell you, anybody who's willing to eat bugs for the sake of the gospel and reaching the next generation has got my vote, and that is one dedicated youth minister. It's a little gross, and I've been there, but it's dedicated. Maybe it was all the preaching and the teaching. You've had a tremendous lineup of gifted preachers and teachers come through here. So maybe that's what drew you here. One of the things that really, got me interested in Christ Church was the missions of this church. When I sat down with the church ministries in October, I was overwhelmed at the size of the mission program. We're a church that not only is willing to put our money where our mouth is, but we're also willing to roll up our sleeves and get our hands and our feet dirty as well. I love that. But we can't fail to neglect to mention the liturgy. It's beautifully, it's done reverentially. There are all kinds of reasons why we may have chosen this church. So why did you choose this church? Now, as you're thinking through why you chose this church, I'm hoping, in actuality, you didn't choose this church because of any of those wonderful ministries or programs. Stick with me, hear me out. There's nothing wrong with great music or great preaching or a youth director that eats bugs. Okay? But I think any of us who have been through 2020 knows that ministries are subject to change and sometimes leave. And so if we choose a church based on our likes and our dislikes, unfortunately what happens when our favorite ministry or program goes away, then oftentimes we go away with it. It's a very consumeristic approach to church. So what I'm hoping is that you didn't choose it based on your desires as much as you chose it because you felt God called you to be part of Christ Church Anglican. Because if you felt the Lord lead you here, then I can promise you one thing. God has a purpose for you here. God has plans for you while you're here. God has a place for you at Christ Church. My hope is, as your next rector, I can help each and every one of you discern what God's purpose and plans are for you here at Christ Church. Because I sincerely believe that every church has a distinct mission that God calls them to, and that every member in their church is part of that mission in that plan. Last week, Bishop Trevor challenged us to think about what is God's mission for our life? What's our mission statement? And he challenged us to think about this past week, and I hope you took some time to do that, because this week I want to ask the next question. How does your mission plan line up with the church's mission plan? And how do they work together? Now, the next logical question some of you might be thinking is, well, what is the mission plan of this church, right? What does the next chapter or season of this church look like? Well, in one sense, we know what that mission plan is, right? We have a mission statement, which I'm sure all of you are very familiar with. You probably, chant it at night before you go to bed. You have it marked above your doors in your home. You teach it to your children. You have it bound to your foreheads, right? But if you don't, let me remind you, because this was really striking to me when I was looking at Christ Church. We as a church are called to be a community centered around Jesus that brings the love of God to a hurting world. You know, when I read that, I thought, that's a church I can get behind. That's a mission statement I can stand for. A community centered around Jesus that brings the love of God to a hurting world. So that's our mission statement. But I'm a practical guy, and I want to know, what does that look like? What does that look like going forward? I've got good news, and I've got bad news. We'll start with the not-so-good news. The not-so-good news is we haven't quite figured that out yet. You got to give me a break, y'all. I've been here for 2 weeks. I haven't even figured out where my coffee mugs are in my new kitchen, okay? So we are still figuring things out afresh. But there's good news. You and I both know the guy who knows the answer to that question. And the even better news is this. That person has done some amazing things in this church already. So I have absolutely no doubt that he has some marvelous things in store for us going forward. Now, I'm not a Baptist, and we're not Baptist, and I told you this wasn't a typical sermon, but can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. All right, I promise, last time for a while. So while we don't have clarity, we have certainty that Jesus is going to lead us going forward. That much I'm sure of. So as I was praying about this sermon, I thought, oh, Lord, those are some good words, but I can't just end the sermon there. That's not even a sermon, right? These people are going to send me back out east before I even unpack all my boxes. And so the Lord this past week, or the last few weeks actually, led my morning devotions to 1 Thessalonians, which we just had read for us. That's not a usual reading we have for an installation, but the Lord kept putting me there. I wasn't planning on studying it. And as I was reading through chapter 1, I was struck by one particular verse. Verse 3. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 3. I know we have it printed in our service sheet, but you're going to find that I like for us to turn to our Bibles because I think it's important that we know our Bibles inside and out. There's nothing like a personal Bible. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little background information. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a young, budding church that he had planted in Thessalonica. From the earliest days, this church, though, faced immense challenges. First, they had premature leadership changes. Paul was kicked out of town after about 2 weeks after he planted this church. Other leaders were jailed for their beliefs. They had worship disruptions. They had persecution for their faith. Does any of that sound familiar? Leadership changes, worship disruptions, challenges to their faith. Can I get another amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So you see where the Lord's going with all of this. So this church was wondering, where is God in all these challenges and these difficulties? What is God doing with us? And so Paul wrote this letter partially as a bit of an encouragement. And when he wrote this letter, he commended them on three things that they were doing and that they needed to continue to do as they ventured on in their mission. And when I read these three things, I thought, well, Lord, that really speaks to my own heart and passion for ministry. And when I read that, I thought, you know what? Any church turning a new chapter would really do well to do these three things as well. And so what are the three things that Paul commended the Thessalonians to keep doing? Well, first he said, I commend you for your faith that produced works. I commend you for your labor, prompted by love. And I commend you for your endurance, inspired by your hope in Christ. Now that's solid advice. It's not a full game plan. It's not a strategic theory or a strategy, but it's a good, solid starting point. And any church would do well to follow those leads. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want to unpack these and look at practically what this will look like. So let's start with a faith that produces works. Now, as a minister of the gospel, anytime we talk about faith and relation to works, I always feel the need to clarify that we are saved by grace through faith so that none of us can boast of our works. Paul wrote that in Ephesians chapter 2. We are not saved. We are not brought into a relationship with God by being good people. Our goodness is nothing but filthy rags. That's not what Paul's commending these people for. He's not saying, you guys are good, so you're in the club. That's not how it works. That would be like a terminally ill person with no hope of cure for their disease saying, you know what? I know the solution. I'm going to fake it till I make it. I'm just going to pretend to be healthy until I actually am healthy. Well, it doesn't work like that. You're only fooling yourself. And Paul's telling us that salvation doesn't work like that either. We are saved by grace through faith. That is how we brought into a relationship with God. But now in 1 Thessalonians, he's explaining that when we are brought into a saving relationship through Jesus, that faith and grace transforms us. It turns us into new creations, as he says in 2 Corinthians. And that as new creations, new people, we live out those new transformed lives through acts of charity and love and compassion. We work out that faith. We live it out daily. To go back to that sick person analogy, faking it till we make it doesn't work. But if we have the cure to our disease, then we no longer continue living our lives as if we're sick. We don't lay around in bed all day. Well, Paul says the same thing to us who have been healed by Christ. You don't continue living your life the old way. You live new healed lives out in the world. You bring the cure to other people. Christ Church, Jesus calls us to be the salt and light of this world. We're to be like a city on the hill that shines in the darkness. We're to go out and make disciples among the nations. In this next chapter of this church's life, let's go out and be that light in this dark world, a world that is searching for the answers we have. Let's go out and bring the full flavor of the gospel in a world that is just beaten down and hopeless. Let's go out and live out our faith and make disciples and transform lives. But now I'm going to be honest with you. And I think it's good when the preacher's honest, right? I mean, it's a good thing, right? It's not going to always be easy. As we heard Jesus in the gospel, as he sent his disciples out, he warned them, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. It's going to be tough. It was tough for Jesus. It was tough for Paul. It was tough for the Thessalonians. It will be tough for us. Just because we're presenting good news doesn't mean everyone's going to receive it as good news. And so Paul told the Thessalonians, and the Holy Spirit is telling us this morning, when we face those difficulties and challenges, there's one thing that's going to keep us going, and that's the right motivation. And that motivation is summed up in one word, love. Love for God and love for his people. But now let's all be honest with ourselves, right? Which one's easier, loving God or loving people? I often find loving God is very easy, but sometimes loving my neighbor, not so easy, right? There are some prickly personalities out there. God made some difficult people to love. So how do we love people the way God loves people? Well, I think it starts by realizing that love is just as much of a decision that we make as it is an emotion we experience. That releases us from saying that we have to feel warm fuzzies for everyone in order to love them. No. Love is just as much a decision that we make to put them before us, to love on them despite their prickliness, despite some of their unlovable characteristics. You think, how in the world is that possible? Well, I have a shining example. Let me tell you, my wife here is Saint Jamie because there are days when she can't stand me, but she loves me. I know I'm a pain in the butt, and she continues to love me. So she may not have warm fuzzies for me, but she continues to put me before her. She's a wonderful person in that sense. And you know what? I think we can do that same thing in the world. We can choose to love people even if we don't have warm tinglies. So that means that we're going to have to love people that look differently than us, that think differently than us, that act differently than us, that vote differently than us, that make different choices than us. We're going to have to love people who root for the Rams. I know, hard stuff. The 49ers. We're going to have to love people who post their Wordle score on Facebook every morning. I get it. You're smart. You're smarter than me. It's going to be hard. But unless we figure out how to ground ourselves in love, then there's going to be no way we're going to stay motivated to live out our faith, to labor for the gospel. And so we have to be rooted in love. We have to see the person the way God sees that person. Finally, Paul says, finally, let your endurance be sustained by your hope in the gospel. What he means by that is that things are going to get hard, and that when things get hard, there's only one source for our hope, and that's Jesus. And that there's only one way we're going to get through those challenges, and that's knowing that Christ is in control, nothing catches him by surprise, and that in the end, our victory is guaranteed. Christ Church, as I already said, there's a lot of similarities between this church and the Thessalonians. You guys have had some brilliant clergy come through here, authors, great preachers, scholars. You've also faced some challenges. Now, I can't make any promise to add anything to the clergy roster, but I can make you this promise. No matter what, going forward, I will do my best to continuously point us towards and ground us in our only source of hope, which is Jesus Christ. I promise to do my best to teach and model that hope, because I know that that hope is the one thing that we can truly rely upon. I know that that hope is the one thing that will get us through our hardships, and I know that hope is the one thing that we all desperately need going forward. So while we wait for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into this next season, we can know for certain that three things need to be done here at Christ Church. We need to live out a sincere, deep, genuine faith in a world that needs the gospel. That we do that by remaining motivated for our love for God and for his people. And we cling to the hope we have in Christ. All the other details, they'll come full circle. But for now, we focus on those three things, and we will do well. I want to go back to my original question to wrap this up. Where is God's plans for you in that mission? Where do you fit in? If you're saying, I'm not quite sure, Chase, that's okay. I want to walk alongside you and help you discover that. If you think you know where you fit in, great. I want to encourage you and support you and do what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. But above all, I want us to see we all have a purpose and place here. There are no lazy Christians in God's church. God doesn't call anyone to sit on the sidelines. We are all on the same team playing the same game. And we all need to be one family together going forward. Christ Church, is an honor and privilege to be called to be your next rector. It is by grace that we will turn to this next chapter, marching forward and carrying on the mission. And it is by remaining the body of Christ united together that we will bring God glory and spread his kingdom in this world, in this city, and in this neighborhood. Amen. Amen.